For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. Well, thank you very much for coming out. I know your brains are about ready to explode. This is going to be eventually be super practical. And so as we're going along, please interrupt if you have questions or comments or something doesn't make sense, please. Like that says, my name is Patrice McCormick. Why don't we go ahead and pray first, and then we'll get started. And I would really enjoy, I'd appreciate if a couple people would pray, and believe, and if there's something else you would like to pray for today, we could. You don't just have to pray. God is a multitasking God. Even though I know it is 3:45, and this would be the time we would all pray for that breakout session that we're going to go to. If there's something else you want to pray for, if there's someone else, something, or someone else, we could take a couple minutes to pray. So, those of you who like to pray out loud, if we want to pray for a couple minutes, then we'll get started on this topic.
I've been blessed so much by growing up.
Yep.
I want to turn around and provide the kind of environment for my children to grow up in a way to come to know you and fear you and understand you. And I just pray for some pray for Patrice right now. If she's exhausted or worn out mentally, that you give her the energy and
thanks.
Thought right in the moment.
Yep.
Come up with the right examples.
Yeah.
Whatever would help us the most.
Yep. Yep.
Thank you for the chance to think about so many different things and think so deeply about some things. And I do want to pray for a young man that I just talked to a little bit ago who isn't sure if he knows you.
Wow.
I just thank you that you pursue us.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you that you love to reveal yourself to us, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yep.
Yeah, God, I want to thank you for such an awesome time at FSI.
Yeah.
Expanding my vocabulary. It's been sweet to get like a lot of this proof doubtful friends.
Yep.
And just I want to thank you that you could bring my grandma out here, who's been really questionable about Xenos for the past several years.
Hopefully
that gets our church a lot better.
Yep.
And I pray that just that we can stay focused for the last couple of
years. Right.
Tonight.
Right. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Lord, again, I agree with these guys and how fortunate we are to be in a community that values your word and understanding your word and equipping everybody to play the role that you've called us to play. So I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I do pray that everything you want us to consider today, you will bring it out through the lecture part, but more, Lord, the questions and the comments. So I pray for that. And Lord, I want to pray for this old woman I know named Nadia that just knows she's a sinner. But there just seems to be this real reluctance to ask you to pay for her sins. So, Lord, I pray that it be your kindness that leads her to repentance. Pray that she'd make it up here tonight and that she'd be struck by the prophetic, the messianic prophecies, Lord. But I thank you that you promised to be drawing her to yourself. And I pray that she would come to know you soon. Amen. All right. So, again, thank you for coming out. I just want to give you a little bit of information about myself that will give you the background why my husband and I ever had to try to figure this out anyway. Our kids are all old now. They're 23, 21, and we have twin girls 19. So when our oldest son turned 4 in February, our next son was Luke. He was 2.5, and we brought home twin girls at that time. So many years ago, we had we still have them, but we had kids 4 and under. And so we knew it would be a challenge to be good parents. But then we also, my husband and I, really felt that God had, we were involved in a home group. We were involved in leadership. And we had no doubt that God wanted to, us to continue in that role. Matter of fact, we actually started a small group when the twins were 6 months old. And so we knew at some level that if we wanted to stay alive spiritually, if we wanted to be good parents, we were going to have to stay involved in community, and we wanted to. And so when I use this phrase community, in my mind, when you're involved in community, it means you're involved enough that you are receiving God's love and giving away God's love. So you're doing ministry, you're doing service. It's not like you're just going to go and sit around and eat bonbons, but you're going to be fully engaged. And so we knew that God was calling us to do both, to be fully engaged in both. And so the stuff I'm going to talk about this afternoon are the things that God taught my husband. And I almost wish my husband was here, because we pulled this off because we did work as a team. And so I almost wish he were here, because he'd have a little bit different perspective. But these are just the things that God taught Mike and me over the years and have continued to convince us of the importance of these things. And so with different people here, I'm sure you're going to have different experiences, different ideas. And so hopefully some of those things will come out. Okay. Now, normally when we think about this topic, the first thing we want to learn is, well, just tell me how to do it. Let's just do it. We'll be Nike Christians and we'll just do it. Well, how many of us tried often to do just do things, right? And how long does it last? It lasts until it gets hard or even a little bit inconvenient. And then whatever we were doing just to do, it falls apart, right? Now, every once in a while when I say right, it's really helpful, even if you're thinking about anything else, just go, mm-hmm, right, because it makes me believe you're listening and it keeps me teaching. So, every now and then go, oh, yeah, sure, amen. In our church, we don't have to worry about anybody getting way over the top, getting super emotional, so you, cool boy, so watch out. So, what I want to do first is just talk about some convictions that Mike and I believe, and I believe the Bible says that are essential, that you need these convictions in order to enable you to keep pressing on when it's hard. Because generally, in my limited experience in ministry and other people that I know that have a lot more experience than I do, generally what happens is you have single people and they meet Christ and they serve and they get involved and it's really fun. And believe it or not, it's easy. Then you get married. Well, it's still not too bad. You can still, like, you still work, but then you can come home and get a nap in before you go to the meeting. Some of you might remember those days. But then kids come along, and you've worked 8 hours, and usually by now, you have a job that's demanding. You just can't go sit and hide from your boss for about 6 hours, get your paycheck, and then go back and take your nap and go to home church or something. Now you have kids. And so when you come home from work, now you have to invest even more. And everything inside you want to sleep or get on the internet or just kill time. But now you have to invest in your wife. You have to invest in these kids. You have to go. And then you don't even have time to do dishes. And now it's time to turn around and go to a meeting or go to serve or go get together with somebody. And then you soon are going to ask yourself, why in the world are we doing this? We must be out of our mind. Wouldn't it be easier if we just circle the wagons and we'll stay home tonight? That's often the logic that goes in our mind. And if that logic goes unchecked, sooner or later you're going to find yourself about 3 or 4 years down the road with a nice little happy family, but you're going to lose the reality to be involved in community. And so I know some of you guys, and I know you already have these convictions in your head, and that's why you do what you do to a large degree. But as I go through these, if you already have them, begin to think, how can I communicate these to my friends who don't have kids? Or how am I going to challenge some of my friends who've bought into our culture and think, oh, all it's just about me and my family, my happy little family, and I'll show up to church on Sunday. And so it's not just for us, but you will engage with people and maybe some of your dearest friends who you see going down this thing where life is just me and my family. And you're going to need to have these convictions, not just for yourself, but for other people as you see these things happen. And so these are basics, but they're so essential. And the most fundamental thing, it really matters It matters if you're involved in because we begin to lie to ourselves, right? It doesn't matter whether I show up. What really matters is the teacher. I hope they entertain me tonight. But it matters if you are involved in community. And there's three key ways that it matters if you're involved in community. And primarily, not primarily, it's one of three very important things. It's important for your own spiritual well-being. The Bible makes it clear that if you want to stay alive spiritually, you have to stay involved in community. Christianity is not like an individual sport. It's a team sport, right? Like Akron Zips and hot soccer. So at conversion, this is fundamental. At conversion, we know things change. Things change vertically. Things change horizontally. Things change vertically. We understand that. We are alienated from God. We are separated from God by our sin. And so Christ, his death on the cross, paid for my sin. And so God poured all the wrath out upon Christ so I wouldn't have to take the wrath upon me. And so it's that switch thing. Jesus, you take the wrath. I'm going to stand around, and then with empty hands, I'm going to ask you to pay for my sin so that I can come into a right relationship with you. And we understand at that moment in time, things change vertically. We now are objects of his mercy and his grace. We are adopted into his family. We now have hearts inclined towards good instead of hearts inclined towards evil. So it's a great thing. But often what we forget is things change horizontally. At that moment when we accept Christ, we become members of one another. We become part of the body of Christ. Some of you have probably memorized this thing, Romans 12. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In order for a heart to stay vitally alive, right? The heart has to receive stuff. I'm not a biology major by any stretch of the imagination, but we know that body part has to receive some stuff from the other body parts to stay alive, right? But it also must give away. It's got to give away stuff in order to stay vital, functioning. And so it's the same way with us spiritually. If once you have kids, you don't fight to stay involved in community, you will not survive individually. You will not survive spiritually. And I'm only saying that because that's what the Bible says. But you won't make it. And so part of the reason why we would stay up late at night and you'd just be so tired when you got up with the kids, but you stayed up late because it was really fun and it was really great to hang out with these people late, is because we knew we would at some, we understand it more now than we even did 20 years ago. But there was this understanding, I won't make it spiritually unless I stay involved in community. And then what's even crazier is that when, and I referred to this, but it's so true. When things do get crazy, which they will, right? Yes. Yeah. The hot water tank blows. You got bad tires. Your kitchen, our bathroom is leaking. We don't have the kitchen done. We got to get new tires. Think, oh my gosh, we should just stay home tonight, right? Wrong. Because the Bible also says if you want to continue to understand God's love for you, you have to be in a position, again, I'm repeating myself, but it's so countercultural. You've got to be in a position where you can give away God's love. If you just sit there and take it in, it'll eventually become unreal and meaningless. And so your ability to continue to understand who God is, his love for you, his faithfulness, is going to be tied to giving it away. It's 1 John 4. We understand God's love is complete. It's made full in us as we give it away. And so again, you're that part of you who wants to run your own life, the culture we live in, the world system, it will tell you when you need to make that decision, do I go or do I stay? Everything is going to be saying, oh, you need to stay home tonight. That's what you need. Oh, you really need to sleep. Oh, you need more me time, right? Nobody else has that problem. So you have to be convinced. It matters. It matters to my own spiritual well-being whether I stay involved in community. Next, it matters for your kids' spiritual well-being to stay in community. I know some of you guys work with the youth, and I would have to believe if we had the time, you could tell us that kids are growing up in a more self-absorbed culture than they ever have. We all believe it's about me, right? But our kids are just less sophisticated on how they hide it and manipulate other people. But our kids, by nature, are self-centered. They're living in a culture that's self-centered. And when you stay involved in community, it battles your kids' self-centeredness. Now, this morning, I was really fortunate. I got to have coffee with our oldest son. It was really interesting. Somebody asked him, fortunately, they didn't ask what was the worst thing about growing up in our household, because there had been a lot of stories on that one. But he said, she asked him, what was the best thing? And I didn't prep him to say this or anything, but he said, he told this person the best thing about growing up in our household is he didn't think he was the center of the world. Because when you're involved in community, you cannot meet your child's every whim, every want. Now, I'm not talking about needs. You still got to feed them and invest in them and all that kind of stuff. But again, I'm sure if we had the time, you could tell story after story of kids in the first grade traveling all over the state to be the best soccer player in the whole wide world. And you're like, are you out of your mind? The kid's six. You don't want to play soccer all over the place. But Billy wants a new thing. So we got Billy a new thing. Your kids grow up in a community and they realize that they're part of something much bigger. That it's not about them, but they're part of God's plan. The biggest thing is God and advancing His kingdom. When you're in community, there's at least the opportunity that the kid has the chance to see, oh, that's right, I'm not the center of the world. When I was talking to Kevin, I said, remember how when we had home group, we had to haul the TV upstairs every single time we had a home group? If you guys wanted to watch a video, he's like, yes, I do. God, we would, oh, it's terrible. The last minute, it was this old TV that we would lug up, they'd get to watch their one video before bedtime, and then the next day we'd lug it back downstairs. But I realized, I am not the center of the world. God and people, this is what life is about. And so when you're involved in community, your kids, it gives your kids an opportunity to realize it's not all about me. And secondly, it gives you the opportunity to model self-giving love. It's the idea that we want our kids to understand that following Christ, it is a lifestyle. It's not just an add-on. It's not just, oh, we go to church on Sunday. But this is the way we live. We got people coming in the house, you got people leaving, you got people living with you, you got people over for dinner. This is just how we live. And so it becomes a lifestyle. And so when you're involved in community to a biblical level, when you're involved enough that you're loving people the way Christ has loved you and you're giving away love, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And we've been very fortunate over the years. We prayed that God would use our family as a way to give away God's love. And one way God's been able to use us as a family is we've had a bunch of different people live with us. We had one kid that was a senior in high school, and our second son was about a junior, and our girls were freshmen. He lived with us for a year. And it was an absolutely great experience. But again, it just helped communicate to our kids that this is just the way we live life. Now, I know years ago, one of the elders, you guys could correct me, he did a study, and the kids that who made the transition into the college group serving were kids who were involved in families whose parents were engaged. Not perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, but they were engaged in community and living out this kind of self-giving lifestyle. So those are the kids that seem to make the transition the best. You know the kids who had the worst time making a transition? It was coming from families whose parents were minimally involved, who were doing sort of a religious duty thing. It was, in terms of a kid being able to make a transition to pursue, the kids who came from nothing at all were going to do better than the people who came from a half-hearted commitment to Christ. But can you blame them? What kid, as he looks his parents live out a half-hearted commitment to Christ, is saying, oh boy, I can't wait to live out a half-hearted commitment. That looks like a lot of fun too. And so, it only makes sense. And so when you stay in community, there's this chance that you have the opportunity to model an attractive commitment to Christ. And so it matters if you're involved in community for your own spiritual well-being. It matters for your children's spiritual well-being. And finally, It matters for your non-Christian friends' well-being. Again, a lot of you are familiar with John 13 and 17, right? How is the world supposed to know that Christ exists? By healthy, happy families? Now that in part, absolutely, right? But that's not the bottom line. The bottom line is Christ says, you'll know I exist by the way my people love one another and that we're unified. And the only way, unity, holy cow, that's a rough one, right? But you have to be close enough to people that you have some fighting and the need to forgive and the need to forbear before we're really a unified group. And so when we back out of community, we're doing such a disservice to the non-Christian. Because the non-Christian, I mean, it doesn't say in John 13 and 70, yeah, you have to still live out this community, but you have a special exemption until your kids get in middle school and it's easier to do it. There's no exemption like that. And so somehow, for our friends who don't know Jesus Christ, we got to figure out how do we do this? How do I do it? I just talked to somebody and they said their kid, they just take a pack and play everywhere they go. So the kid goes to sleep anywhere because the kid's going to sleep in the same pack and play. He doesn't know he's all over the world because he's in the pack and play. So that's one way that they figured out this is how we can make it work. And so for those people who don't know Jesus Christ, we are compelled, the love of Christ compels us to figure out how am I going to live this out? Again, if we had the time, I'm sure we could all go around the room and you could list people who came to Christ. And I think somebody made this point last night, Gary, I think. They didn't come to Christ because the sermon or the teaching was off the charts. They came because they saw the way people loved one another and they said, wow, you have friends like I want to have friends. You have something that I want. I'm going to come. I'm going to listen. And then eventually they hear the message of Jesus Christ. In Gary's book, Loving One Another, he steals a great quote from Francis Schaeffer. But he says it's like music and lyrics. When there's first a song out, do you listen to the lyrics right away? No, you listen to the music. If the music's good, if you like the music, then you listen to the lyrics. It's the same way. It's that same principle with Jesus. People come around because they like the relationships. And again, I got to tap my hand off to these college ministry houses at Xenos. These young people are living out community. And they're seeing kids come to Christ by the scores. And I wonder if part of it, because God's really merciful, but because they're living out community. And they have great leaders. No. As Christians, we must not minimize the need to give honest answers to honest questions. We should have an intellectual apologetic, which is a defense of our faith, which we all know about now. Yet, without true Christians loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen, even when we give proper answer. Let us be careful indeed to give honest answers. For years, the church has done this very poorly. But after we have done our best to communicate these answers, still we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives us is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. So when we fail and when we refuse to fight the fight to figure out how can I do it both, we're doing a horrible disservice to the people that don't know Jesus Christ. And so again, at least I'm finding in my life in the past and currently, God just continues to, there's situation after situation after situation, and He'll ask me, do you believe this is true? Do you believe this? And then by my behavior, by my actions, it'll indicate what I really believe, right? What we can say a lot of stuff, but what we do betrays what we really think. And so He'll ask me, do you believe this? Would you rather sleep? Or are you going to get up? And then you're getting old. I'm telling you, sleeping's looking better and better. So let's say you think, oh, yeah, I want to do this. This is great. Oh, yay. Whoo, boy. But the first question then that comes as soon as you say, okay, where am I going to find the time? Where am I going to find the time? I've got kids. I'm trying to mentor people. I'm trying to lead a home group. In our house, there's always the house, and then there's the car, and then there's the job, and then there's in-laws, and the list goes on and on, right? Right. Yes, yes, that's what you're thinking. Hallelujah, Jesus, right? Where will I find the time? That's a question we ask all the time. And so briefly, I just want to go through, and again, briefly, there's books written on it, and people talk a lot better than I do, but just four fundamental principles that Mike and I have to go through consistently when it comes to time, all right? And the first one, your time is not your own. How often we think, what am I going to do today with my time to advance my agenda? It's really wrong on a lot of fronts, right? And so the first thing is, as I would look at a day or sometimes the next half hour, as the, you know, kids needed changed, and I think, okay, it's not my time, Lord. This is your time. I'm a steward of the time you have given me. And you're going to ask me, what did you do with the time I gave you? And so as I looked at a crazy day, as I looked at any particular week, I think it's not my time, Lord, it's your time. And then I would begin to think, and I know for today, I know for this next half hour, I know for this next week, you have given good works for me to accomplish. Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are God's workmanship. Like this, Jeff Gordon was talking about this. We are his, the Greek word is, can't say it right, is poema, I think, which is, we get our word poem from. And when you think about a good poet is mindful of his word choice, mindful of his sentence structure, mindful of the rhythm or rhyme or whatever it is, right? And then he gets just the right, just right. Do you see that your life is like that and you are like that? You are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's poem. And he has created you and life circumstances so that you would be prepared to do the works that he's called you to do. And so when you look at your day, it's not this random happenstance like, holy cow, it's all out of control. How am I ever going to get done what I know needs to be done? Then you think, no, wait a minute, Lord, it's your time. You have given me this to do, and I'm going to hold you to the promise that you're going to give me the time I need to accomplish the good works you have called me to do. This principle has rescued me from anxiety, being a very unpleasant mother. We could use a lot more colorful language if we weren't being taped, right? And my kids would probably have a lot more colorful language than just being unpleasant. Anxious, controlling, demanding, sharp tongue, because I would look at the things that needed to be done, and I'm like, there is no way it's going to get done. Holy cow. But then I'd stop and think, now wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. I know you have prepared good works for me to do. And I know that if you've called me to do them, you will give me what I need to do it. If not, when it gets crazy, which it will, we're going to start to retreat into areas where we think I can control. Or whatever your favorite sin is. If you're a controller, you want to be controlling. If you like just to be comfortable, then you'll retreat into comfort. Whatever, if we're not convinced that God will give us what we need in order to do what needs to be done that day or that week. For those of you guys involved in a home group, how am I going to get a home group teaching done? How am I going to go get together with this person in my neighborhood that doesn't know Jesus Christ? For golly sakes, the dishes haven't been done for 2 weeks. Or every time I've got to wash a fork. Okay, let's wash. We've done that before. Okay, we need the pipes clean. Okay, there we go. How is it all going to get done? Then it comes down, do I really believe that God has called me to good works and he'll give me the time I need in order to do them? And then finally, when it comes to time, what God is going to ask you over and over again is, do you really believe walking in these works will result in a life worth living? Do I really believe giving my life away to my kids, giving my life away to community, giving my life away to people who don't know Christ, that's what's ultimately going to make my life worth living? Or do I believe getting more time to make my house prettier, or having more time to get a career more advanced, or having more money so I can be comfortable? Or the kids were little, Harry Potter came out. So I'd want to hide from the kids and read Harry Potter and say, oh, just watch another TV show so I can read another couple of chapters of Harry Potter. And I'm not joking. One time I said, Lord, what do I believe is really going to make me happy? Reading more of this Harry Potter, or closing it up, setting it down, and engaging with the kids. Moment by, and again, moment by moment. If you guys were honest, I bet you'd have some good stories like that too. So, and again, what you really believe will be exposed by the way you behave, by what you do. That's going to tell you what you really believe. And so, do I really believe a self-centered life where life is comfortable and I can be in control and it won't cost me anything? Is that really what's going to make me happy? Is it really reflect what Christ did on the cross for me? Or is it a life where I'm going to take steps of faith and do what He's called me? So, those were just some fundamental convictions that Mike and I go back to over and over and over again. Because now we're in the position where now we have older kids, but now we have three aging parents. And so how are we going to do that and still remain in community? So, I don't know. We're going to find out in the next couple years. So, how do you do it? You're like, well, good, finally, let's get to something practical for God's sakes. Let's keep this thing going. And it's late and we're hungry. Well, how do you do it? Well, the first thing you have to ask yourself honestly is, where are you now? It's easy to say, oh, I love Jesus. It's going to be great. Wow, 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 wow. But when you look at your life, you're thinking, yeah, 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 you say you really love Jesus, you're into this, but how come you took that 80-hour-a-week job? Or how come the night that we have our community meeting, you've scheduled your softball league for the next 6 months? Now, wait a minute, there's something not right here. And so you have to be honest and look at yourself. Lord, this is where I know. This is where I want to go. I want to be fully engaged with my kids, fully engaged in community, a biblical level. But this is where I am now. And whoo, it's not quite there. And so you're thinking, well, I don't know. Well, what's your tendency? Are you tribal? Do you think life will be good if I can just have my nice little family and we'll go do something every now and then, but still my little family? Or are you so diffuse that you're doing everything but investing in your family? If you don't know, do ask a good friend who will be honest with you. Or what Mike and I did is we actually did timesheets every half hour. We did, I think, a week timesheet, and I found it. And a lot of it was a half hour of changing diapers, feeding kids and playing. That was a lot of the blocks of time I had. But we actually did it. And we looked at our time. We said, okay, what are we doing with our time? When our kids got older, when they got older and I had an opportunity to study, to teach a class, our life was really crazy. We did a 2-week timesheet and we gave it to a trusted, he wasn't a close friend, but we trusted his spiritual maturity, his relational maturity, and we gave it to him and we said, look at our schedule for these 2 weeks and you give us input. And if you think we're out of whack, we're going to listen to you. And so we in our hearts, we said, basically, we're going to really listen to what this guy says because we felt like we were too close to the situation. The stakes were too high. I didn't want to spend 5 years being way out of whack and then saying, well, that was pretty stupid. And so we said, we'll listen to you. And so we did do a 2-week timesheet and gave it to this guy. And so this is where you are. This is the heart of this. This is where you are. This is where you go. This is where I want to be. And so then you begin to ask yourself, what needs to happen? If this is where I am, this is the age of my kids, this is where I want to be, what needs to be done in order to go from point A to point B? All right? Follow me? And this is, I unashamedly stole from Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And so he had this time matrix, all right? And this was a way that Covey used to help you begin to think through what's the most important things that need to be done. What the first things first, what are those things that really need to happen? If I want to go from here to here, what do I know must get done? If I want to have a healthy, loving relationship with my kids and be involved in my community where I'm given receiving the love of Christ. Well, Covey says this is where you want to end up, but we'll get there, the important, non-urgent things. But he said that there's part of life where there are important, urgent things, significant things that need to be done right away. Like if your kids fall and smash their head, they have to have stitches. That's an important, urgent thing that needs to be done. You need to get them stitched up, right? Right. You don't want to let poor kids balloon in. Sometimes work projects. Sometimes someone in your home group is sick and they can't teach and you're going to have to teach and it's crazy, but it's an important and it's urgent thing. Some people live in this realm where everything seems to be urgent. But as I was studying for this, one of the authors said that a woman called, she called, and she said, my husband and I are getting divorced, I need to talk to you right now. And he said, well, how long has this been going on? She said, well, 5 years. And he said, well, I guess it's probably not that urgent. It's important, but it's really not that urgent. I think we can set it aside for a couple of days. And so this is where we live, but it should not be where we live all the time. This is the crisis stuff, right? This is not important, urgent things. This would be your classic text message, right? Yeah? Yeah. I got to get my home. My God, where's my phone? I better find out and see who texted me. Oh, they said, how are you today? Good, but I better text them back, right? It's not important. It's not urgent. But these are the things. I talk to these college kids. What do you do in the morning? First thing I get up is I check my Facebook because there might have been something posted. I'm like, oh, you're kidding me. What can be that important that you have to get up and look at your first thing? You don't even have a cup of coffee. And I'm like, well, that's really, woo. So that's the stuff that's in your face that's not important, but it comes across as so urgent. Other people. So there's a category for that, and you don't want to live your life there. Where we live a lot of our life, which is really a waste of time, is the not important, not urgent quadrant. Not important and not urgent. Things, what would fit in there? Excessive my time. Excessive house projects. You got to keep your house running. There's nothing wrong with making it a nice house. But I see people then who spend hours and hours making it the perfect nice house. Or the excessive jobs, the excessive exercise, extra hobbies. Hobbies are good. All those things are nice. But when they're not important and they're not urgent, it's a waste. It's a time waster. One of the biggest time wasters, I think, is, well, I really like them though, but I swear I'm jokingly saying it's like a tool scene, is when you get a whole season of TV and those box things now, and you watch one show and there's no commercials, you think, oh, I'll just watch one more. And then you watch one more and you think, oh, maybe just one more. We did that with Gilmore Girls, and boy, it was like sometimes 1:30 in the morning, we're like, what are we doing? We need to go to bed. It was not important, not urgent, right? So you don't want to live there. But where Covey says we need to live, and what we need to plan for, is in the important, not urgent area. And primarily, what is important, not urgent, is relational stuff. It's relational stuff. It's the relational stuff that's going to get you from here to there. Those are the relational things. Things like your time with the Lord, your dates with your kids, your dates with your spouse, the time that you get together to disciple someone, the time that you set aside to try to connect with somebody that doesn't know you, that you identify those things. And those are the things that are important, not urgent. Nobody knows. Nobody knows if you haven't been getting together with the Lord, right? Nobody knows that. Nobody knows immediately. Eventually it shows up if you haven't had a date with your wife. Eventually. And it may take years before you see the consequence of not investing in your kids on a regular basis. But these are the terribly significant, important things, but they're not urgent. And so Covey says, as you begin to identify these things, the key then is to begin to schedule those things that are the important, non-urgent stuff. It's three. It's schedule, schedule, schedule. The example that I think some of you have made heard is that if you have a big bucket and rocks are these important, non-urgent things, that if you put the sand in first and then you try to put the rocks in, you can't get many rocks into your bucket. But if you take the bucket, you put the big rocks in, which refers to these important, non-urgent things, it's amazing how much sand then you can get around the important, non-urgent things. And so what my husband and I began to do is begin to identify what is so essential, what things do we want to make sure that they happen, and we began to schedule. We scheduled dates with our kids, we scheduled dates with each other, we scheduled our home group community stuff, we scheduled one night that we were going to have people over for dinner, And so we scheduled. And I am not a scheduled person. My temperament is more inclined to let's have fun. If you can put it off until tomorrow, why would you do it today? But I began to see that apart from a schedule, important things would not happen. If I didn't schedule my time with the Lord, it wasn't going to happen. How many of you, I mean, I know I do. Oh, I'll get to it today sometime, right? And does it ever happen? No, no. And so we scheduled. And why we scheduled is primarily is because that's how the important things got done. The things that we valued, they got into our schedule and they stayed. And unless there had to be a really significant thing that would prevent us. I remember when our kids were in school, they had breakfast at 10:45 in the morning. And my husband would use his lunch hours to have breakfast with the kids. So he'd get into work at 7, he'd leave work at 10:30, pick them up at 10:45, have a half an hour for lunch, and he would be back to work at like 11:30, and he'd already have lunch, and so that was lunch. But that's the way the kid's schedule was going to be, and that's what he was going to have lunch with them, and that's what he did. It's a long year that year. And so the important things got done when we had things scheduled and enabled us to say no. Because Gordon McDowell says, if you don't make your schedule, somebody else will. And so when people would say, hey, can you do this or that? We could say, no, we can't. And I'm not good at that. And so for me, it was a real helpful that I could say, no, I can't. We got this. This is going on. But this is open. You know, if you can get together at 11:30 tonight, it'd be great. And so it enabled us to say no. And so we weren't as overwhelmed. It freed us up not to worry. Because if I thought, oh, my golly, this is going to have to be done, I think, I got this thing. I had 2 hours, about 2 to 3 hours every week that I knew I would have study time. I knew I was going to get some study time in. And so as I would feel the anxiety up well within me, I think, nope. I got that. That's next week. It's going to happen next week. And so I wouldn't worry about it because I knew that was scheduled for. I already told you all the stuff we had scheduled in our household. And the last point, though, was scheduling, is don't be so scheduled that you're unavailable for God's interruptions. I remember years ago, one of the elders did a teaching on Christ's interruptions. And he went through many a passage where Christ and the apostles were headed to places. And it was amazing the significant work that was done and the significant interactions Christ had and the apostles had with people as they were being interrupted. And I remember a couple of times where the Lord had to draw my attention to, like, remember now, you're using that schedule to get these things done. Don't allow the schedule to control you and blind you to what really needs, what I'm calling you to do at this moment. And so the heart of being able to balance these things, to staying vitally involved with your community and service and being vitally involved with your family, is figure out what's important and schedule it. Make it, and then once it's scheduled, then you're going to have to pray like crazy that when that time comes, you can actually actively engage with whatever the process was. I can remember when the kids were little, we had a family night, and about every family night, Mike and I'd be so tired, we wanted to sit on our butts and do nothing. And so we had to pray, like, Lord, this is the time we have to invest in our family. Please enable us to now thoroughly enjoy the kids and thoroughly invest in the kids in this moment. Or dates. You just like, no, this is it. Come on. And God would be faithful, right? This is the time He gave us to do. We knew He'd give us the time and the energy that we needed. In order to do what He called us to do. Odds and ends. With this thing with community and kids, include your kids whenever you can. We would have people over for dinner. We would watch other people's kids. I remember my husband, there was a single parent, and she wanted to go on retreat, and she was divorced, and the biological dad would not take their kids. So my husband took their kids, which meant about he had 6 kids from the age of 2 to the age of 8 for the whole weekend. All right. And what, it was really quite a compliment. These kids began to assume that's what they did on retreat. For many years afterwards, they're like, okay, Mike, what time are we coming over for retreat? He started a really dangerous thing. Or when the guys would go on retreat, my friend, we'd have a huge slumber party. Now, the kids were absolutely wrecked the next day, but by golly, we had so much fun on Friday night. We'd have a slumber party, we'd order out. And so we really had fun. So the kids came, and it was just, it was fun. It was great. And the kids were, oh, my God, Dad's on retreat. They're like, oh, great, Dad's on retreat. That means slumber party time. This is going to be really fun. So look for opportunities to bring them along to serve. As our kids got older, we did the Salvation Army with them, our whole home group. We'd take kids and we'd do the Salvation Army. And so look for those opportunities to include your kids. If you're fortunate enough to have a meeting in your house, kids can help clean up and all kinds of stuff. Bundle activities together. When you can. If you know you're going out, then go out early for dinner or go out after the class and go have a cup of coffee or go socialize. I know I do like to exercise, and so I exercise with two women in our home group. We meet 3 mornings a week and we talk, we pray. Oh, you have to clean the house. We have a home group in our house. We clean the house. There are about 4 or 5 women who come over every Thursday morning, which means we drink coffee, we pray, and then we spend about 20 minutes cleaning the house. And so it has to be done. It has to be done, but that's just, we do it. That's what I do on Thursday morning, is I hang out with these people, and this is what we do. And so we're able to accomplish a whole lot of different things, but think about it. Ask for input. Try to figure out ways. How can, it's not just me, how can I bring somebody along? How can I bring my kids along? How can I bring somebody else along in our community so that we can build community and accomplish whatever needs to be done? If you decide to do something like this, if you decide to really take this seriously and think, I want to invest in my kids, I want to be part of community, you can be guaranteed that Satan will attack you. Why would he roll over and play dead? Wow, I think I'm really going to try to live my life for Christ, and oh, I think I really try to, you know, build a great relationship with my kids and a couple of neighbors that don't know Jesus. Satan's going to say, sure, I think it's a great idea. Have at it. No. Oh my gosh, just as soon as we would set like a family night, then my gosh, things would break and blah, da, da, da. But you think, well, that was really pretty stupid. I guess we'll try again. And we did. We set a family night, and then I'd be the one making a commitment. And Mike's like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, well, that's right. Well, we'll try it again. So you just keep trying. And eventually it does become part of your schedule. It's second nature. Oh no, we don't do anything on Wednesday night. That's family dinner. Even if it's just a short period of time, it's an opportunity when we all get together, then everybody scatters. But that's just what we do from 6 to 7. So, and it's going to require you to live by faith. We walk by faith. And he's calling us to live a supernatural lifestyle, right? By definition, it's a supernatural lifestyle. Why would we think we could control it, we could make it comfortable, that everything should go as planned? God, in his mercy, allows stuff to happen so that we're called back to him. If we could get our life nice and orderly and everything, all the little pieces fit into the puzzle, why would we need Jesus? Why would we need his Holy Spirit? And so he's calling us to walk by faith, and he gives us just what we need to do the next thing. You know, the headlights in a car? When you have headlights in a car, you don't see what's around the corner. You don't see what's 2 miles down the road. You see just enough often to keep moving. And often that's what it's going to be as you're trying to do this. Lord, what are you calling me to do right now? What are you calling me to do today? You got the future. And maybe part of what he's calling you to do today is to plan for that future. But it is his role, and he wants to sustain us. He wants us to have these things. So often, I felt like he's saying, you focus on today, and I'll worry about tomorrow. So that's the stuff God showed Mike and me over the years, and he continues to show us, continues to challenge us. Do you really believe it? So we've got time now for questions, comments, any ideas? Yeah, yeah.
I'm wondering about, dates with your kids, do you guys both do that all through growing up, or was you just spend a lot of time with them?
No, I did too. I had dates. Yeah. We had 4 kids, so I would do 2 of the kids 1 week, and Mike would have the other kids. And then the next week we would change. I know when the girls were not in school yet, I would go to his work once a week, And I'd meet him for lunch, and he'd take Katie one way, and I'd take Megan, and then the next week we would switch. We still do that on Sundays. We switch. We have lunch with the girls, and takes one, yeah.
What were some things he would do with the girls?
McDonald's. We got so sick of McDonald's. Oh, my God. McDonald's. Well, when they were really small, we'd go to the library and get books, and then we'd take the books to McDonald's and read the books to the kids at McDonald's. We didn't go out much, very often to eat out, and so it was really a big treat to go get fast food, and so our kids like to eat, and so we do that a lot. But it wasn't nothing expensive. Go play basketball. But for our kids, it seemed that what the greatest thing is that they just knew Tuesday was a date with Dad. That just as what they did on what, and you know, it would always change based on year or season or whatever, but that's just what, and they, it was just built into their schedule. That's just what we do. We go, yeah.
I, yeah. Actually, funny story, I teach grade school, and one of my coworkers always tells a story about her daughter, because they would do the special time thing. One time, she said, okay, I'm yours. Yeah, what are we going to do?
Yeah.
And she said, let's eat paper. And
they ate
paper.
Well, we weren't quite that adventurous. Yeah. No.
I don't really want to eat paper, but yeah. Okay, we'll eat paper. And that meant a lot to Molly. So.
Yeah. Yeah, but it was a lot of trips to the library, that kind of stuff. But those were the fixed things, and then we'd always look for opportunities to take one kid with us. Like if Mike was going to go to the hardware store, he'd take one of the kids with him. But when life got crazy, at time, you know, you had those periods, we knew that this was the fixed time that this would happen. And then everything else was kind of gravy. Yeah. Yeah.
What were some of the activities that you found you could bundle
into? Well, I gave an example. We would call people and we'd all go to the park together. We would help clean each other's houses together. We would do service projects together. The kids would come over, and our kids would help get the house ready for home group. We had a high school home group in there, so they would help clean to get ready for the high school home group. A lot of it was because we did have a lot of kids. A lot of our attempts to help people come to know Christ were in our immediate neighborhood, and so we did a lot of things having kids into the house. So they got used to having people in the house, out of the house, that their stuff, they had to share their stuff and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
How often would you do like a date night with your husband? Mm-hmm. And how often would you do like a family night?
Family night was once a week. And that was, I don't know why. Sometimes I'm like, why are we doing this? Because we'd play games and so we'd lose and they'd always end up crying. And like, what in the world? But we did it once a week. We'd have dinner and then we'd try to do a game or go get ice cream. So that was once a week. Our goal was once a week dates. And then, yeah. Yeah. But when the kids were little, the family night was over by 8:30. Everybody's in bed. And then you had a couple hours that you could do. If you had something that needed to be done, then one of us would go out, or we'd maybe do finally get the dishes done, or something like that. Yeah, because there has to be this willingness to extend your night after the kids go to bed. Everything inside of you wants to go to bed when the kids go to bed, but there would be a couple nights where we'd have to, by God's power, and dependent on Him, either it would be studying or going out with somebody or that kind of thing. Yeah, yeah. We took them before they could talk. I can remember going to, like at 6 months, nah, but I can remember going to McDonald's thinking, what the world am I going to do now for the next 20, and they weren't long, maybe 20 minutes, so that's when I started taking library books. But I think like a year, year and a half, we were starting, because the girls were before preschool. I can remember that. So they just have grown in their earliest memories. They had dates with their parents. Yeah. Yeah.
How did sports and school activities that intersect with
that when you came back? Well, first of all, it was not a huge emphasis in our house. Our kids played rec. So it meant one practice and one game. So that's all they did. They only played one sport in high school, and so that limited it. If a sporting event and like a community commitment, then sometimes just one of us would go. Or if we both went, man, as soon as it was over, we were coming in the back door to home group. Yeah. And so we didn't put a huge emphasis. And fortunately, we lived in a neighborhood that the kids could play. They were happy to play football in the backyard and all that soccer and all that kind of stuff in the backyard. Yeah. So we didn't put an emphasis on it. So there wasn't a whole lot of conflict. And if there was, they're going to be fine if one of us shows up. We would go whenever we could because it was really fun. We had a great time. But it didn't take a priority in our life. Yeah.
I come from my husband is a Baptist. And we come from a traditional church.
Mm-hmm.
So I find for me that when he comes home, because his job, though he puts in 9 to 5 at the office, there's a lot of extra that happens. So when he's home, I'm really protective of that. So how does it work for your model here, like with your, it's just a completely different model because I'm the mindset that I need balancing family time and ministry. Ministry has such great demands that when he's home and we're together, I don't want to go out after my kids because he's already been emotionally raised at work. So how does that work in more of a
traditional model? Well, I think, there's a couple guys here that are doing this full time. How do you guys, and so they could probably better, I got ideas, but they're doing it so they can speak better than I can. Because in Xenos, you work like full time for the church, but then part of it, you also, if you want to work for the church, you're going to be involved in a home group, leading home group. And that's not part of your paid job. You're living out community just like everybody else is living out community. And so... So some of you guys I know are doing this full time, Ryan. And so if you guys got some, I got ideas, but you know what they are. So you guys please speak up.
Well, I think there's advantages and disadvantages. One very cool thing is that my schedule tends to be more flexible. So like instead of a 9 to 5 job, I can often put, from 3 to 5, I can hang out with my kids, my wife goes and mentors another young believer or something like that. I can take the kids and that's my time with them. And then she, now she's back on the kids from 5 to 8 as I'm preparing, teaching or working with somebody. So it's, the hours are just way different and it's not like we do a first believe.
Right.
Like we're fighting and we're young and you're going to step on here.
Yeah.
Like years out. But yeah. I think if you just look at it that way, that I don't need the exact same hours that a lot of other people will. So sometimes my wife, she'll be stuck with the kids at a time when most fathers are home able to help out because her weekends can be very busy for me because that's when people can meet. And I'm meeting with people. And I coach other home groups and leaders and stuff like that. So tomorrow I've got a full day of pack already.
Yeah.
So. Right now, I'm about to go home and hang out with my kids. But earlier today, I had my kids all day, so my wife could come to their workshops.
Right.
But I don't know. It's just thinking in those terms, maybe a lot of communication, scheduling.
Scheduling.
We look at schedules and we match them up as much as we can. I think this might not be what we're talking about. One of our big problems is judging who's doing more, who's doing less, and not just thinking 1 Corinthians 13, keeping track, just loving.
You talk about being your motives purified. Holy cow. What do you mean? You've had 4 hours free. You better get home. You said you'd be home at 4 o'clock. It's 4:15. Where are you? Not that I ever did that or anything. No. Uh-uh. But absolutely. Yes. Yeah.
I think what that chart is so important.
Yeah.
Important than what have I decided that? That's not just going to come natural. I made decisions for what that is.
Right. Yeah. But I'm sure I would imagine there has to be some time blocked out that's not non-negotiable, I would imagine, for your family.
Well, and we've been doing this for like 12 years.
So okay.
I'm just wondering, have you tips on this? Because we've got it sort of down. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, really, like, the effort for me to be involved in community is I try to be involved in a small group when he's out leading something at the church. So, but there's not much time for us to be involved together.
Wow, that's unfortunate,
or
yeah.
Family, because our church context doesn't necessarily allow, or isn't as...
community-based, or... Oh, okay. It's tired, it's a long day, it's Friday, I understand, yeah, yeah. Well, I don't know if your husband can talk to some pastors who are older and been through it and pick up some tips that way, yeah. So I don't know if we're helping you much, yeah.
I know, like in our group, we schedule the small groups for the men and the women on the same exact night, and we hire babysitters, or for home
sure.
church, like we take turns babysitting,
right.
and then that frees up an extra night during the week for us to do
right.
stuff.
Yeah, it's looking at your community and say, how can we, this is where we're all headed, how can we as a community help each other out to reach these goals? Absolutely, absolutely, and it's, yeah. That then the world looks at it and they're like, what in the world is going on? It's so attractive. Yeah, yeah.
I grew up in a family that's like anti-Xenon. Not fun, but
no, I'm sorry, that'd be hard.
Either way, that chart that you had up there, that kind of time, because a lot of times my family is like, oh, like family reunion, it's like traditional Italian, so it's very strict.
Okay.
On that, but it's nice to balance out things like home church. Group and CT with together reunions
right.
the time. So, like, along with sports and school. So
right. Very good. Oh, sure. It helped us. Boy, oh, boy. We were, yeah. But it is, for those, like, young people whose parents don't know Christ, the best thing you can do is schedule a time to go, I know at this time I'm going to go home and see my folks. And then, most moms will feed anybody. Then you can bring along a roommate. Say, Mom, do you mind if I bring along two roommates and you can feed them too? Sure, bring them home. I love to cook. And then again, you're bundling activities. You got your friends. They're meeting your mom and dad. Mom and dad says, oh, these people aren't as weird as I thought they were. Interesting. They're nice. They're kind. They're interactive. Many parents don't want much. They want a kid's time. And so if you can schedule that time, and again, that's just part of my schedule. As I look at my week of ministry, part of my ministry, part of my service, and I'm going to drop by and see my folks. Even for 20 minutes, parents are happy. So, all right, anything else? Yeah, yeah.
I've seen a lot of people our age start families kind of hit hard where they do start, you know, fit on time or whatnot. And it's tough to kind of challenge them.
Right. Yeah.
They feel judged or, you know,
right.
give you insight on how to encourage them to stick in there.
Yeah. Well, I think, again, at why? What, you know, what's going on? Giving them the benefit of that. Oh, your kids have been sick and puking their guts out. Oh, so that's, and so you ask, you know, what's going on? What have you been thinking? And then, so giving them the benefit of the doubt, assuming that. And then as you begin to interact with them, then you start bringing up these principles. Like, no, you know, I know it's hard, it's rough, but remember, this is who you are. Remember, if you want to be a good parent, you've got to stay in community. How can I come alongside and help you? And so you keep, there's a lot of different things you can do before that. Eventually, I mean, our closest friends, they had gotten consumed by soccer, and we saw them take their kids any place, drag kids around as long as their kids were playing soccer. And then when it came time to come to a main meeting, they couldn't make it because their kids were napping. And in this particular case, we had to go and ask and challenge. Where we basically said, this is what we observe. And our closest friends chose to leave fellowship. But they came back years later, and they said that was one of the best things we ever could have done for them, is to raise the tension. And so talk to people. Ask them, what's going on? What are you thinking? Remember these truths. How can I help? Have you thought, have you thought about this? Try to give them, we're in a situation where we're trying to help people with some real practical suggestions. It's like, yeah, it is hard, but maybe you could do it this way. Maybe you could do it that way. But it's an ongoing dialogue. Does that help?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But we cannot lower the bar here. We're doing such a disservice all over the board if we lower the bar and say, oh, if you got little kids, you can't really be involved. It's horrible on many, many fronts. So, all right. Well, let's pray, and we'll go eat dinner and get to hear John Lennox again. Yeah. Well, Lord, thank you that if you, we know, Father, we know that if you call us to do something, you will give us everything we need to do the very things you call us to do. You're not a mean God. You're not a rotten God, but you're loving and gracious and kind, and you delight to reveal yourself to us. So, Lord, keep showing us just step by step how to live this out. Lord, we pray as we live this out that the watching world would be one to you. We want to bring as many people as long as we can, Father. We want our kids to think that's what life is about. And so, Father, please protect us, keep directing us. Thank you that we get to hear John Lennox and Dennis tonight, Lord. Empower them. Bring people out that don't know you. And we pray that, that people would come to know you here tonight. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.